beautiful. If you have your copy of Scripture, I invite you to open it to the end of the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, all the way to the very end of that book, too. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 20 this morning. It's good to see all of you guys here this morning. Hopefully, everyone had a good Christmas, like I said earlier, and is ready for 2019, because it's here, surprisingly, already. It's amazing how fast this year has gone. Maybe just because I've had a lot of change in it, but still, it's gone by really quickly. I'm sure it has for you as well. Again, Revelation chapter 20. We're going to be concluding our season of Advent. Now, Advent again means the coming of Christ, and we believe, according to our Christian doctrine, according to what the Bible teaches, that Christ not only will come once, as he did at the celebration of Christmas as a baby, but that he is also going to return as a conquering king. So we're going to close out our study with Advent this morning, our time in Advent, looking at Jesus' second coming. So if you do have this passage, I'm going to read verses 11, starting in chapter 20, verse 11, down through 21, verse 8. This is what God says through John the Apostle. "Then I saw a great white throne, and in him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and there was no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw the new heavens and the new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to them, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water without payment. And the one who will conquer will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" This is the word of God. Let us pray this morning. Lord, we need your help. God, we can't understand your word without you coming and enlightening our eyes to see, Father. God, I pray that you would open our hearts, Father, and I pray that you would use these feeble words, God, that you have planted in my heart to share this morning, God, that they would be from you, God, and that they would show that you are the true King, God, and that we have an eternity that awaits us when we die, Father. And Lord, I pray that this would be raw and real to us this morning. And God, that we would trust by faith in you and your work on the cross to pay for our sins and to cleanse us, Father, from all unrighteousness so that we can enjoy eternity with you. Be with us now, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, if you're any student of the Bible, you know this is probably one of the most hotly contested passages in all of Scripture. Chapter 20 of Revelation, there's a lot of different viewpoints and things like that that come across, and I'm not looking to get into any of those things this morning. What we can agree on, though, is that Jesus Christ is returning. Amen? We know that he is coming back. We know that he is going to rule and to reign with his saints in the new heaven and the new earth. But the reality of this is that we have some sobering things to look at before that takes place for those of us who are with him. That we have to look to the judgment, to the one who conquers sin and death. And that's where this passage takes us this morning. We see here in chapter 20, like I said, there's a lot of hotly contested things about how this will all work out. But in reality, what takes place, starting here in verse 20, let me just summarize real quick. Again, I'm not going to get into all the particulars about this. But Satan is bound for a specific period of time, okay? He is then released, and he gathers with him people that don't like Jesus, that don't want to have anything to do with him, and they amass trying to destroy Christians, okay? They amass trying to destroy Christians. Again, this is happening at the end of time, okay? So we're looking forward. This is a vision of prophecy in the future. Satan is released, and he gathers with him this group of people who don't want to be around Christians. They want to destroy the Christians. So what happens? They gather around the camp of God, and God, by his power, destroys them and then casts them into an eternity in hell. Okay? Now this, again, might sound somewhat fictitious, especially if we've read books and have seen movies that kind of affect the way that we think of these things. But as the Bible is written, these are things that will happen. Okay? We don't know the specifics or exactly what these things will look like, but we do know this is a future for the world, okay? We know that it was started in the book of Genesis, right, with God's creation, but everything kind of went a mess and it didn't get very far. It went to chapter 3 and everything fell apart, okay? From chapter 3 all the way up until this point in Revelation chapter 20, God is redeeming his people for himself. And then here in chapter 20 and then into 21, God is bringing his people back to him, kind of like a new Eden, if you want to think of it like that. Everything is restored. But again, what we have to deal with this morning is the event that takes place as we see Jesus as our King and our Judge and our Redeemer here. After he conquers death and Satan, he turns to us, the highest of all created beings, men and women made in his image. And that's where we find our passage this morning. Now, this is a very sobering passage. I hope to encourage you, but I also want you to see the reality that every single person in this room will stand before Jesus Christ. So it's kind of hard for me to speak about these things because I was so convicted even preparing the sermon. So hopefully we'll get through this with the Spirit's help, and we will learn and fall on the man and honor the Lord in everything that we do after hearing from his word this morning. So let's begin here, firstly, starting in chapter 20, verse 11, and notice that Jesus is the King, right? He is the great judge that will judge all of us. Notice here in verse 11, he begins by telling us that he is the one that is going to judge, and he is going to sit upon a great and white throne. We know this to be true, right? We know that Jesus is going to be the one who judges because it's made pretty clear in the New Testament that Jesus will be the final judge of the living and the dead. It says that, and Peter says this in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed to judge the living and the dead. So Jesus will be the one who will do this. Paul also says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Christ will judge the living and the dead. So we know this time is coming, and this is the fulfillment of these prophecies found in the New Testament, pointing to a greater reality that is coming when Jesus Christ steps down out of heaven, gathers his people, and then pronounces judgment on all of mankind. So he's seated on this great white throne. Well, there's a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation, and we know that this is talking about the holiness and the purity of God. You just think about the greatness, the sovereignty of the ruler here. He is pronouncing judgment, and that judgment is going to be true. It's going to be just. It's going to be pure. It's going to be holy. But notice that this event is taking place where there is no earth and no sky. They fled away from him. Jesus Christ, who is the conquering King, the second person of the Trinity, God himself will judge us. And this is going to take place at a point in time where there will be no earth and no sky. This will be taking place in an event that we will all stand before God in. I'm not sure where, but I know that we're going to be in bodies that will stand before God. Our souls will be united with our bodies, and we will stand before God, having to give an account for our lives. So earth and sky flee away from God. This is going to be a cosmic event that all of human history will stand before God. Now, this has to be some type of a cosmic supernatural event, because how could God stand there and judge every person that's ever lived in all of time one by one? That has to be something only God can do, right? That has to be something that God only can do. So we know that this is a thing that only God can do. Only God could pronounce this judgment from this great white throne from which he will pronounce judgment upon those who are living and dead. Now we move into verse 12 here, and we see that those who are the judged. Notice here that Jesus is doing the judging, okay? Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. That's what we see there in verse 11. Then we see here in verse 12, who is standing before him? The dead, great and small, standing before the throne. So there we are, standing before the throne of God. And who is there? Not just certain people, right? The great and the small. Every person that has ever lived will stand before God. Even those from different parts of the world, even those from different parts of history, even those with different languages, every single person, including all of you and me, will stand before God at this time. This time is ending in world history. Christ here is judging the living and the dead. We will stand before him, great and small, standing before the throne. And then how should we see here that we are judged? By the books that are opened. Now, if you're familiar, maybe in studying the Bible, you might be familiar with what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Anybody heard that before? Or the Book of Life? Okay, inscribed in this is the truth and the reality of those who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you are not in this book. Notice there are two books that are opened here. The books were opened. Notice what he says. Another book was opened, and it was the book of life. So first we have opened the dead who were not in the book of life. Those people are not in Christ Jesus. They have no faith in him. And what we see here is a public event exposing the reality of people's hearts. Even those who might appear to be on the outside Christian people. Good, moral, religious people. But we know Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. That's the reality for so many people. They will not enter into eternity because they rejected Jesus. I'm sorry. This is sobering, absolutely sobering. If this doesn't affect you, you need to check your relationship with the Lord. Because there's so many people around the world who do not know Jesus in our lives, in our families, in our friends. So many people that do not know the Lord. And even those who claim to know the Lord, on the outside look like good moral people, look like good Christian people, but they don't know the Lord. They've never really given up their lives to know the Lord. I wasn't planning on crying through this, but it's the reality of this passage, guys. That's why I was really affected by this when I was preparing it. The Lord laid this on my heart to share with you. That we must see that there is a reality for people who do not know the Lord. And that reality is separated from God in an eternity in hell, paying for their sins because they have rejected the Lord. But Jesus plainly gives us here the truth that even those who are good religious people, and their hearts have never been changed, they will spend an eternity separated from the Lord, paying for their sins in hell. That's the reality of this passage. So that's the implication for us. What's the implication for us? Well, it's a sobering implication, isn't it? Peter tells us in 2 Peter, that to make sure of our calling and our election, to make sure that we are actually truly saved. This is not just some game that we play on Sunday morning. This is not just some part of life that we just like, well, I go to church on Sundays. No, this is affecting your life, your eternity. All of your eternity will be brought before Jesus Christ, and everything you've thought, said, and done is going to be laid bare before the King of all creation. And that should make us think clearly about this, that we need to take Jesus seriously and his word seriously, that we are not just Christians on Sunday morning, but that we are followers of Christ every day of the week, every hour of the day. So let me ask you, what makes you so sure that you will not be a part of those who do not know Jesus at the end of time? What are you holding on to? Are you holding on that your parents went to church? Are you holding on to your good moral attitudes or religious affections? Are you holding on to Jesus and Jesus alone? That's the only reality. If you're holding on to Jesus, that is the only way that you could be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is written there, it will never be torn out. It's never going to be erased. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But I want you to think soberingly about this. That at the end of time, you can't escape this. It's not like you just can't show up. Jesus is calling you to account, and you will stand before Him. So think about this. Think about this. It really tears me up when I think about this. That we take Christianity so lighthearted in America. We do. We have no idea what we are getting into most of the times, but we will have to give an account. And you will give an account of what you have heard. If you've heard the truth, you've read the Bible, you've studied it, but if you've done nothing with it, you're going to have to give an account for that as well. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. So think about the implication of this passage, that you will stand before Jesus Christ and you will have to give an account. So what's the basis of this judgment? Let's continue on here and see what the basis of this judgment is. The books were opened at the end there of verse 12, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Now, this doesn't mean that your good works get you into heaven. That's not what it's talking about here. Again, this is a laying bare. This is a showing of our depravity. This is a showing of how bad off we really are. That we're not good people standing before God, because God's going to recount every single thing that we have done that is against His will, that is against Him. He's going to show us that we are truly rebellious people, that we're not good people, and that we have no hope apart from Him. And by this time, guys, God's mercy has ended. There's no hope for salvation at this point. These people will enter into eternity facing their judgment, paying for the penalties of sin in hell. And that should really strike us. But notice here that they are judged according to what they had done. Again, showing how sinful and broken we are. Now you think about, okay, that is in one hand the people written in the book who do not know the Lord. But what about us? What about those who believe in Jesus? What's our reality when this is taking place? There's a couple different views on this. One is that we will stand before God, that we will have our sins laid bare before Him, but then He will say that this person is pardoned. They're pardoned. Their sins are forgiven. I have forgiven their transgressions. I have separated them as far as the east is from the west. I will remember them no more. To have that just canceled out. All of your sins and your eternity is paid for in Jesus Christ. So that's one way to look at it. Or we will stand there and we will be pardoned in Jesus Christ. We might not have our sins recorded. It doesn't say here what's actually going to happen. But we know that we will stand before God and have to give an account. If anything, we do know that we will have to give an account to God for what He has given us in Himself, in His Word, of what we have done with our faith. This is not just something that we keep in our back pocket and only pull out on Sunday mornings or whenever we're around other people that are Christians. Oh, I'm a Christian too. Look, here's my card. Right? That's not what this is talking about. This is saying God has given us this truth in a language that we can understand with plenty of resources to, you know, gain maturity in our faith. And then what do we do with it? Do we just soak it up like sponges, or are we living out our faith on a daily basis? These are things to take seriously, because you will get a reward in heaven. You will. If you're a believer, you will get a reward in heaven. Again, you're not earning these things. God gives these things out to us who are faithful and obedient to following His truth. So think about these things. Revelation chapter 3, verses 5 tells this, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So what hope is there for you? That you know that if you're in Christ, the closest thing that you're ever going to get to be cast into the lake of fire is reading about it in this passage. Amen? That's the closest you're going to get to it. That should really just encourage us, that Jesus has told us here that everything that you have done wrong that was against Him in your rebellion has been paid for. And that once your name is written in the book of life, I'm not going to erase it. I'm going to make sure that it sees, that it comes to completion to where you do enter into chapter 21 and the new heavens and the new earth celebrating with God. But notice here at the end of verse 14 and verse 15 that those who were found wanting, those who came before God saying, well, I was a good moral person, well, I went to church on Sunday, well, I gave a lot of money to the church, or my parents were raised me in the church. Those people who do not really have saving faith in Jesus Christ, notice what happens here in verse 14 and 15. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That's hell. That is the second death, the lake of fire. First death, of course, we are physically dying. Second death here, of course, we are cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Just absolutely, absolutely sobering. If anything makes you want to do evangelism, it's reading a passage like this. Would anybody agree with me? I mean, absolutely. I mean, super convicting. Because we have the truth. We know the truth is here. Let's go and share it. Let's go and share the truth with people. To not just see people as people walking around on the earth, but people that are made in the image of God that will stand before Him one day in eternity and give an account for their lives. And we have the truth. Let us not just hold on to that truth, but share it with people who do not know the Lord so that they could join us in entering into the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus Christ. Well, let's lastly look here at those of us who are believers. What will happen to us? Those who whose name was not found in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity, paying for their sins. As it says there in verse 10, if you read up just a few verses, the devil who had been deceived was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, and the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. That same thing will happen to those who do not know the Lord. But for those of us who have given up our lives for Jesus, say, Jesus, I can't save myself. I have no hope in myself. I need you to save me. I repent of my sins. I turn to you by faith. My life is centered on you. You are the treasure of my heart. This is your reality. So that's the sobering reality. Well, this is the reality for us. This should encourage us this morning to know that our lives are not in vain, because this is what is going to happen. Look at what happens here in chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. The sea describing there the chaos of the world, the sin, the evil of the world. Here, what is happening? God is creating a new heavens and a new earth, okay? You are not just going to heaven. You're going to rule and to reign with Jesus Christ in a new heaven and a new earth, where Christ Jesus will rule Himself in the new Jerusalem, and He will rule and reign in you with Him in this new world, okay? Some believe that this world will be destroyed by fire. God will just make it anew in His glory without sin, without evil, without wickedness, without any of these things. Notice what it says here at the end here in verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for former things have passed away. God is making all things new. He's completely removing the evil and the wickedness. He's even conquering death itself, throwing it into an eternity so it cannot bother anyone in this new heaven and new earth anymore. Jesus has conquered these things. Jesus has conquered these things because He loves you. Do you see this? Jesus loves you, so He went to the greatest length of all of human history, giving up His life in order that you might be with Him in eternity like you were created to be. Notice that we are a bride adorned for her husband. We've been made clean. We've been made pure. And this is what He says in verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. Notice that. God Himself is going to be right there with you. You're going to walk with Jesus face to face. Now, that's probably just as sobering as the passage I just read. That we will walk with Jesus face to face. Oh man, it's amazing to see what God has in store for us. And again, these are just words that John was trying to explain how glorious and how great this future will be with God. But he puts into words here that explain it pretty well, if I say so myself. But notice here, we need to see that those who are with Christ will enter into this eternity. But he says here in verse 5, "And he who is seated on the throne, behold, I am making all things new." Again, that new world, that new creation. Again, all sin and evil and wickedness that we know in this body will be done with. Our souls will be united with a resurrected body, and we will not have any of these diseases or sickness or crying or mourning. All this stuff will be gone. God has made all of these things new because Jesus says it is done. And when the King says it's done, it's done. And you can take that to the bank because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has always existed. God himself is coming, declaring us to be made new. And he gives us the ability to drink from the water of life without payment. God's grace to us. He conquers for us a heritage. And I will be the God. I will be his God and he will be my son. But again, notice the warning here in verse 8. "But for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Again, if you're in Christ, you see the contrast here. There's not like a third place for you to go. There is no purgatory in your work and your way up to heaven. That's not here. It's either you are in Christ by his grace alone, or you are facing to eternity without him paying for your sins because you rejected Jesus paying for your sins. Does this make sense? We need to see this here, that God restores everything and he gives us the ability to taste and see an eternity with him. And let me just share with you, this is a future event. So that should give you some hope this morning, that if you don't know Jesus and that if you have people around you that you need to share the gospel with, God's mercy is still available today. To know that this doesn't have to be your eternity separated from God in hell. That this could be your eternity celebrating with Jesus in heaven. Okay? This could be true for you today if you do not know the Lord. So do not take for granted your life. You have no idea when God will call the curtain call. And this world will close. And then God's mercy and his patience and his long suffering that has been available for thousands and thousands of years will be called to an end. And then you will have to stand before the throne of God and give an account for your life. So know this. But I think I go back to Revelation chapter 3 verse 5, chapter 3 verse 5, and he says this, "The one that conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, pure, holy, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and his angels." So how can we come before God? Because I know I'm a sinner. I know that I jack up stuff all the time, even with Christ, even as a pastor, right? I'm not any better off than you guys are, okay? We know that we mess up stuff all the time. It's only because Jesus comes before God on our behalf. Notice that in that verse. "I will confess his name before my Father." That says, no, Ben didn't do anything good. It's my grace. I've saved him. He trusted in me by faith. So that when my turn comes to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus will say, no, he's been cleansed of his sins. I paid for those sins. He can now enter into eternity. But my question for you is this morning, what will Jesus say to you? Will he say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or will he say, "Depart from me, you evildoer"? He's going to say one of two things to you. It will be, "Well done," or "Depart from me." And that's going to be the reality. This is shown not just in the book of Revelation. It's shown throughout the Bible. Jesus talks about hell quite a bit. This is a reality that our lives are moving towards something. That eternity just isn't just out there. We just kind of disappear, vaporize when we die. We are moving towards something. And the culmination of God's time and history comes at this point. So let me just encourage you this morning to think about these things. Think about your spiritual walk. I mean, goodness gracious, do not take it for granted. You're not sitting here breathing just because you want to and you're going to enjoy life. God has given you that life. And he's not giving you it just so that you can be arbitrary, but he's given it to you so that you can do something for him. He's given you life. Live it. Use it. Don't take these things for granted. Don't take church for granted. Don't take your life and your health for granted. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. So use every ounce of your energy for the Lord. Give up your finances for the Lord. Give up your time for the Lord. Give up your life to serve the Lord. There's nothing greater. And you think, well, man, it's going to be really hard. I'm not going to have any money. I'm not going to have any time. I'm always going to be at church. Let me tell you what. There's going to be great joy in giving up all of those things for the Lord. It doesn't sound like it. That's the paradox of the gospel. You give everything up and the Lord just blesses you tremendously. And not only now, you're going to feel and realize that now, but you're also going to face a reward in heaven that's going to be greater than anything you could imagine. Because why? You've sacrificed so much for the Lord here on earth. But so many times we get comfortable, and I'll be the first one to stand in line and admit it. We get so comfortable not sharing our faith, not coming to church, not being involved in Sunday school. I'm not saying those things get you into heaven, but I'm saying those things are what God has given us to mature us in our faith. Let's take advantage of these things that God has given, especially here in America where everything's so free. I mean, we don't have... There's a pastor in China that was jailed because he contradicted the government. There's millions of people that are facing persecution like things that we have never even imagined. Let's not take these things for granted. Let's not take these things for granted. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you know that we have no ability to come before you now, Father, apart from Jesus Christ. Lord, you're making all things new. You're even making us new, Father, who are stony hearts, who have stony hearts and we're thorny ground, Father, and we in ourselves don't like to follow after you. We like to go and do what we want to do, Lord, but you have given us your grace this morning to show us, Lord, our lives are not about ourselves, Father, but they're about you. And we find the greatest fulfillment in life when we give up ourselves and by faith trust in you, seeking your forgiveness of our sins, Jesus. Would you come this morning and save, Father? For those of us who are saved, God, I pray that we would leave this place changed this morning, God, that you would shape us and mold us into your image. And Lord, that we would say, whatever the cost, I'm in. Let that be our heart's cry this morning, Jesus. We give you this time, Lord. This is your church. This is your body. Just as it is, these are your words, God. We pray that you would move now. We give this time to you in Christ's name. Amen.